The epistle today for Passion Sunday is taken from St. Paul to the Hebrews. Brethren, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered once for all through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, nor again by virtue of blood of goats and calves, but by virtue of his own blood, into the holies, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkled ashes of a heifer sanctify the unclean unto the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the Holy Spirit offered himself unblemished unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And this is why he is the mediator of a new covenant, that whereas death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the former covenant, they who have been called may receive eternal inheritance according to the promise in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please let us stand for the Holy Gospel, which is appointed from St. John. At that time Jesus said to the crowds of the Jews, "Which of you will convict me of sin? If I speak to you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear is that you are not of God." The Jews therefore in answer said to him, "Are we not right in saying that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and who judges. Amen, amen, I say to you, if anyone keep my word, he will never see death." The Jews therefore said, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if anyone keep my word, he will never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom dost thou make thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God. And you do not know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be like you, a liar. But I know him, and I keep his word. Abraham your father rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham." Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am." They therefore took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Praise be to thee, O Christ. Please be seated. We are only a week away from the most important time during the liturgical year, which is Holy Week. During this time, as you notice, the statues and holy images are covered, as well as the crucifixes, which reminds us to turn our gaze from these beloved images that we are devoted and to concentrate upon the Passion of Christ. We see the stations of the cross. The Passion of Christ then is about to begin. We must keep the eyes of our minds fixed upon the divinity of Christ, which gives that passion its importance to each one of us sinners. Therefore, we prepare to start this journey in a spirit of compunction, contrition of heart, that the spirit of the liturgy of today's Mass. And in order to do that, we focus especially in the preparation to celebrate the mystery of the Passion. And what is to celebrate the mystery of the Passion? It is to meditate in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, which reenacts the sacrifice of Calvary in an unbloody manner. The ancient rite of Mass starts with the prayers at the foot of the altar, which is Psalm 42. Today we have the words of Psalm 42, those prayers at the introit of the Mass, starting on this Sunday. "I will enter to the altar of God." The priest then orients himself to the altar. He's looking at the altar of his youth. The altar is of course the main focus of this preparation, because we need to be cleansed in order to ascend to the Holy of Holies, which is the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was to be the main part of the temple of the Jews, the temple of Solomon. Only the high priest could enter into that special place. The Holy of Holies was also the Ark of the Covenant that David had. But this was fulfilled in the New Testament, which is the tabernacle. Psalm 42 mentions about the tabernacle. We see that the altar then, at Holy Mass, the altar in the sanctuary is always situated in a higher level. It's not at the same place where the pews are. Why is that? It's situated always on a higher, you have to ascend steps, because it represents Mount Calvary, as the priest ascends to the altar of God. Hence, in bearing his cross to Calvary, Christ was going up to the altar of God to offer the most perfect sacrifice to the Father. The Psalm then 42, I will enter into the altar of God, makes reference to this journey that the faithful following the priest are about to undertake. Our God, says the spiritual commentator, will enable us to journey toward the heavenly Jerusalem in the vast mobile column of his church, the true liturgical procession, an interrupted processional march that takes the elect to him. That holy mountain then, the holy mountain then is in reference to the site of the temple. A liturgical author, Monsignor Gamber, points out that the concept of the altar here on earth represents the real altar before God's throne in heaven. And the throne of God in heaven, and that reference then, has always determined its position in our churches and the position of the priest standing before it. From a quote of the book of Apocalypse, Revelation chapter 8, points out to an angel with a golden censer. There was another angel that came and took his stand at the altar with a censer of gold, and incense was given to him in plenty, so that he could make an offering on the golden altar before the throne, out of the prayers said by all the saints. This is a reference to Apocalypse chapter 8. And this quotation from the Apocalypse tells us that an angel is standing before the golden altar in heaven, holding in his hand a golden censer to offer incense together with the prayers of the faithful on earth before God himself. Therefore, there is a connection between the earthly sanctuary, the earthly throne, and heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem. It's an anticipation of heaven. It unites heaven and earth in the liturgy of the Mass and the Holy Sacrifice. The Psalm then describes the sentiments that both the priest and the faithful should have approaching the altar of God to offer the Holy Sacrifice. Above all, for the priest, most specially, ought to have humility, a sincere sense of his own unworthiness because of the supernatural state and office of holy orders, but also, not only because of that, his own personal failings to live up to the grace given to him in his life, both as a Christian and as a priest. All faithful and priests must have thoughts of confidence on the one hand for the priest, whose duty of his priestly office depend on God, he gives him the actual graces to perform it, as he works for the greater glory of God and the salvation of souls, for the priest on the one hand, and for the faithful then, who share in the common priesthood of Christ, we also need to have this sense of unworthiness and humility. There is a historical record of this psalm, which is the earliest one, which was for the neophytes, the catechumens on Holy Saturday. It's that the newly baptized would recite this psalm as they passed in their white garments from the baptistry into the church to participate in the first mass of the faithful and receive Holy Communion. So then the verse, I will go into the altar of God, would be an obvious element then in the choice of this psalm, but also, like the priest before mass, to be conscious of this great gift that they have been given and their need to rely upon the help and grace of God. Then we have, as we continue saying this psalm, to God who gives joy to my youth, What does it mean? Sometimes the priest can be old, sometimes it's not. For all of us, this youth makes reference to the inner life of man, the life of the soul which lives forever in a relationship of a child to its heavenly Father. Unlike the life of the body, this interior life of sanctifying grace does not age or fail. Judge me, O Lord, and distinguish my cause from the nation that is not holy. Deliver me from the unjust and deceitful man. Praise the psalm. And we can understand this if we take the historical background of this psalm. King David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, composed this particular psalm, when he fled Jerusalem, when Absalom, his son, usurped his throne. The situation and sentiments of David, who had been driven from Jerusalem by the revolt of Absalom, his deceitful son, and he was also grievously harassed by his enemies. Hence, David then is calling upon God as the only one who can look upon him without the clouded judgments of man. David is an anointed of God, and is trying to serve God, and unlike the rebellious and sinful Absalom, it is not David's pride asking or speaking here, yet he asks, why is he left in this situation, exiled from his throne, and thou abandoned or rebuked by God? This separation from the tabernacle, from the ark, distresses King David, because he longs for a return to the sanctuary of the Lord, where he will be able to offer sacrifice to God. Note that in this particular psalm, David mentions the altar. He's away from the tabernacle, away from the altar, but not the temple that will be built under the reign of his son Solomon. The psalm continues, "For thou art God, my strength. Why thou hast cast me off? And why do I sorrowful? And why do I go sorrowful? While is the enemy afflicting me?" The strength is a deep faith and the truth of the Holy Gospel. The sorrowful longing, humble fear, touching plaint, and joyful hope find an effective expression in this psalm, in the words of David, since the fervor of faith and hope triumph at last over every sorrow and sadness. That's the meaning of this interpretation of the different liturgical commentators and of this particular verse of the psalm. Finally, King David reproaches himself for indulging in fear, for why should he be troubled when he has with him his God in whom he shall confide? Send for thy light and thy truth. They have conducted me and brought me unto thy holy hill, into thy tabernacles. Inspired by his trust in God, David proclaims with certainty that he will praise him once more upon the harp, both by psalms which he composed under inspiration. He renounces his initial sadness and encourages himself to a cheerful confidence in God, to a reliance on prompt assistance. Hence, then, this psalm was composed at a particular period of history to reflect the interior dispositions of one individual, yet under the motion of the Holy Spirit, who inspired these words to God within David's heart, the text has a wider sense that can be applied to other souls. Indeed, at this liturgical Passion Week that we begin today, as we try to grow in compunction of heart, we consider these same words of the psalm to reflect in the sorrows of Christ himself, prostrate in the garden of Gethsemane. He too places himself in the presence of his Father, who alone can look down upon his own Son, the Word made flesh, as he really is, without the preconceptions or blindness of man, an unholy people, so many of whom see him as a miracle worker or political leader, such as in today's gospel, a provider of wealth and plenty. Our Lord kneels in prayer, away from the cloudment judgments of man, the same like King David, fulfilled in Christ. Our Lord was preparing himself for the wicked and deceitful men. As Absalom did with King David, Judas will betray the Lord. Christ also asked to be delivered by his plot, "Let this chalice pass from me," he says. "Even in this hour, God is the strength of his Son. We're told that an angel of heaven is sent to strengthen him." Same with David, finally recognizes, "The Lord is my light and is the truth." David feels the agony, and our Lord also at the Garden of Gethsemane feels the agony of one who goes forth as if abandoned by God. And he expresses his pain in his great cry on Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The light and truth of the will of his Father will be what strengthens Christ in his passion. And these will also lead him to the Holy Mount. Mount of Zion, just like David, but to the tabernacle of Christ, it will be Mount Calvary. David to Mount Zion, Christ to Mount Calvary. That would be where the one true and perfect sacrifice, not made with the hands of man, as today Hebrews points out in chapter 9, but the sacrifice will be offered to the Father, the true and perfect sacrifice. In bearing his cross to Calvary, Christ was going to the altar of God. This psalm, as you could tell today at the beginning of today's Mass, will be omitted during Passion Week. It will resume only on Holy Thursday. Why is the reason? Why is the glory omitted? Did you notice too in the words of the introit, the words of this Psalm 42 that we are talking today about are said at the beginning of the Mass, "Judge me, O Lord," but then the Gloria is omitted. The Gloria is not sung. And also this Psalm 42 is not said as we usually do at the prayers of the foot of the altar. We start right away with the confiture, "I confess." The reason is because the main character of the prayers that the Church wants to instill during this time is the profound grief at seeing the just one persecuted by his enemies even to death. That's why we covered all of the statues of Blessed Mother, all the statues of the saints, but we have the Stations of the Cross to think about the Passion of Christ. However, the content, the analogy of David and Christ and the connection of the sacrificial attitude of the Prophet and the Savior entering into the Holy of Holies, into the altar, is for us a source of spirit, of compunction, of humility that the Church invites us to reflect in these two most important weeks throughout the liturgical year. I will conclude with the words of Abbot Granger, a Benedictine who wrote the liturgical year, volumes on the liturgical year, and he expresses our hope and our intention that we need to have to this Passion Week and then Holy Week continuing. He says, quote, "Let us hope that by God's mercy, the holy time we are now entering upon will work such a happy change in us, that on the day of judgment we may confidently fix our eyes on him we are now about to contemplate, crucified by the hands of sinners." God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.